Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.
The second reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 to 26. Several readings this morning, so we're sorry. So 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it.
And the final reading is from Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work.
Let's pray as we stand. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Heavenly Father, this morning, as people who've received mercy from you, as people who have been united as your people, saved to be a people belonging to you, we pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. And just as the music group make their way down, I want to see if you can maybe count up on your fingers how many organizations you are a member of. might be a few of us that are a member of a gym, maybe a professional body or union. I'm sure I can spot some National Trust members looking out there. You know who you are. Maybe the West Midlands Safari Park for a lively alternative, or the one we're all members of, Tesco Club Card. I'm sure you're members of many more beside that too, but normally we become members of something for what we can get out of it. Special privileges, unique access, discounted prices, to have our preferences, desires, whims catered for, we join to be served. But becoming a member of a local church is completely different to that. When you become a member of most clubs, you don't have to have anything to do with the other members. You might wave at the person who parks next to you at the National Trust. You might nod to the person breathlessly running on the treadmill next to you. But when you belong to a local church, you belong to each and every other member of that family too. You become surgically attached to them by the Holy Spirit to become, as we've heard in all of those three readings, one body. Now, I would want to say, if this is your first time here, very warm welcome to you. We're not kind of asking you to sign your life away before you walk out the door. But as we talk about this topic of church membership, I hope you get a vision for what we aspire to be like as a church and what a healthy body looks like as we commit to build one another up in the Lord Jesus. Becoming a church member is one of the most countercultural things you could do in 21st century Britain, because you don't join a church to be served primarily, but to serve others. But maybe even as I just kind of introduced this topic, maybe you've got one of two questions rattling around your mind. Is this biblical? And even if it is it really necessary? Is church membership biblical? And is it necessary? And hopefully during the course of this morning, we'll answer those two questions. But I want to show you, first of all, that church membership is something that is a very biblical idea. It's not a recent phenomenon invented by 20th century churches. I guess you probably know, like lots of things in the Bible, there's no one verse that says, "Thou shalt apply for church membership." And yet it is a thoroughly biblical idea. One pastor called Tripp Lee explains it like this. Church membership is a phrase we use that summarizes relationships that we are called to in Scripture when it comes to church family. Church membership is a phrase we use that summarizes some relationships in Scripture we are called to as a church family. The word church member comes from the language of being members of a body that you probably noticed in all those three readings as Paul writes to Christians in Rome and Corinth and Ephesus. The word member literally means body part or organ or limb. That's why we talk about when you lose an arm or a leg, we talk about being dismembered. If you got a Bible open, maybe have a look at one of those readings, Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. Paul says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and listen to this, each member belongs to all the others. Or flick on a few pages to Ephesians 4, verse 15 to 16. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And you're getting the idea, but 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24 to 26, God has put the body together. You get the idea. Like it or not, joining a church means joining together with a particular body of believers. Joining ourselves to Jesus is not something that you can do by yourself. Joining yourself to Jesus means joining yourself to other people too. And if you've got a finger in that Romans passage, Romans 12, what I find fascinating is just after Paul has talked about being the body, he then goes on in verse 9 to 13 to say how that body should relate to each other. We're to be devoted to one another in verse 9. We're to honor one another above ourselves. We're to live in harmony with one another. And as you read through the Testament and you hear all those commands, how to relate to one another, to love one another, forgive, serve, pray for, bear one another's burdens, Paul is primarily talking about relating to our brothers and sisters in our local church family and our local body. And so if your kind of default kind of starting point is church membership is just a bit of bureaucracy that I can't be bothered with, can I encourage you to see that, or maybe challenge you to consider, what reason would you have for not wanting to commit to relate to your brothers and sisters in your church family in this beautiful way that Paul describes here, loving, bearing with, serving each other. So not only does church membership clarify some of those relationships between brothers and sisters in a church family, it also helps clarify the relationship that the New Testament speaks about between church members and church leaders. Church leaders are called to shepherd and care for and protect the flock. In Acts 20, we read, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And church members are called to submit to their leaders. We're told in Hebrews to have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you and do so as those who must give account. So the obvious question when you read verses like that is for the leaders, who are the flock which I'm responsible for? Who is the church of which I am an overseer? And for church members, we need to ask, well, who are the elders, the leaders, the overseers that I need to submit to? Leaders can't lead every Christian in Worcester across every church, and members can't submit to every pastor or vicar in Worcester either. There needs to be some way of knowing who we're responsible for serving and who we're responsible for submitting to. And when you start to see this idea, you see it all throughout the New Testament. You see in 1 Timothy 5 a list of widows from within the church congregation on a list. In Acts, you see the way they keep track of the growth numerically. And perhaps most significantly, most clearly, when it comes to issues of church discipline, we see that the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul both recognize there's a need to know who's inside or outside a particular church. For now, let's just consider Matthew 18, verse 17. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "If your brother and sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you, just privately, quietly. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, go along again. Take two others along with you, so that every matter may be established by two or three witnesses." And then Jesus says, "If they refuse to listen still, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Now, I'm aware just using the words church discipline might be kind of triggering for some people. I'm sure there will be people here today who have had a really bad experience of church discipline somewhere. It's a phrase, and passages like this have been abused and misused to treat people very harshly throughout church history. And I'm very sorry if that has been your personal experience. But the goal of this process, which Jesus himself prescribes here, is loving and restorative. A bit like when God the Father leaves the 99 sheep to go and find the one that has wandered off. One of the privileges of becoming a church member is that you know you've got people who have got your back. Who, if you start to drift and wander away from Jesus, you've got a group of people who will lovingly and gently come alongside you and point you back to the Lord Jesus. Why wouldn't you want that in your life? As a very last resort, and notice how Jesus makes it clear it is a very last resort. Only if someone is proclaiming to be a Christian, but living in directly the opposite way, then Jesus says it must be told to the church. And again, the question is, well, who is the church? Is it everyone who happens to be here on any given Sunday morning? Anyone who's walked through the door for the first time? Anyone who's not a Christian but just visiting and looking in? Or when a church faces a big decision and needs to decide together whether to call a new pastor or whether to plant a church or something like that, there must be some way of recognizing who is in the church and who is not to be part of those decisions. One American pastor, Ricky Jones, puts it like this. He says, every letter in the New Testament assumes that Christians are members of local churches. The letters are addressed to local churches. They teach us how to get along with other members, how to encourage the weak, how to conduct ourselves, and how to respond to unrepentant sinners in the church. They teach us to submit to elders, encourage us to go to our elders to pray, and actually he goes on. That's just a few highlights for you. The New Testament kind of is written into the context assuming you'll be joined to other believers in a church and that following Jesus will be a massive struggle if you choose to go it alone. But I wonder if there's maybe some of you thinking, well, I can surely do all those things on the screen without becoming a member. Why can't I do all those things just without the title of being a member? Why do we have to label everything? Why do we have to shroud everything in layers of bureaucracy? Well, I want us to see, we'll come back to address that specifically a bit later, but before that, I want us to see church membership is not only biblical, but it is also beautiful. I want to convince you of that this morning, that church membership is not merely biblical, but that it is actually beautiful. I want you to imagine a church. Let's call it Grace Church. There it is. It's in Graceville. It's got a population of several thousand. The church has got a membership of about 100 people. The music group, bless them, they try really hard, but they're nowhere near a patch on the musicians here at Wood Green. The coffee is made lovingly, but it tastes more like fresh mud than fresh ground. The building is drafty. The children's rooms are drab. The website is difficult to navigate, and the worst of all, the car park is far too small. So far, it would not be doing very well on a TripAdvisor review site, would it? But once you go along and start visiting there for a few weeks, you notice, actually, during coffee time, there is never anyone left talking on their own. You look around and you see that there's a few church members praying together about a difficult issue someone's facing. One of the pastors is talking to someone about a difficult issue that they're going through. You look at the notice board in the corner and see the sheer number of people involved in small groups committed to read and pray together. And you see a little bar chart about the sacrificial response to their latest giving review. Every rota, you notice on an email, is full, and it's different people on different rotas. You go back a few weeks in a row and you notice that being there week by week is a real priority for the people in this church. And perhaps most strikingly, you observe that time and time again, when people are going through the mill, the other church members move towards people who are suffering. They're not left to face the hard things in life alone. One week, you sit next to someone who tells you that when their spouse left them, the church rallied around them, helped with childcare, gave them meals, and showed practical love in other ways. The next week, you are invited round for a meal at someone's house, and you discover this family has people round every fortnight for a meal to get to know them. The next week, someone tells you that last year, they'd actually stopped coming to the church for several months last year. But an elder kept in touch, prayed for them, offered to meet up with them, talked through some issues they were going to, and helped them gradually get back on track with Jesus. And lastly, when a contentious issue arises, how to spend a big legacy given to the church, people disagree and discuss with charity and grace. Now, does that not sound like a church you would love to be part of? When there is a warmth in a church body like that, you can forget about the draftiness of a building, can't you? Wouldn't you love to be part of a church like that where people are as committed to each other as different body parts are to serving each other? And if you think that is a far-flung idealized version of church. Well, we're not a perfect church here, but all those examples are things I've seen in this church family here at Wood Green. Isn't it wonderful to be part of a church serving each other, building each other up, with every part doing its work, just like that? Church membership is biblical, but it's also beautiful. It has a beauty unlike any other member organization in the world. In a world where commitment of any kind is rare, and where we do find commitment, it's normally kind of self-interested to get something back. Maybe you can imagine the opposite kind of church, where instead of having that commitment mentality, people have a consumer mentality and hop around churches depending on who has the best coffee or the most comfortable seats or who sings their favorite hymn the most often. We would need to install revolving doors in all the churches in Worcester, wouldn't we, if we hopped around like that? But becoming a church member is truly countercultural because we put the needs of others before ourselves. One pastor puts it like this: becoming a church member means leaving behind the comfort of individualism and voluntarily allowing yourself to be bound to others. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel, and we do this because Jesus joyfully left behind his comfort and bound himself to us. As we think of Jesus stepping down from heaven, leaving the comfort of perfect relationship with the Father and the Spirit, stepping into our world, giving everything up so that he could identify with us, be one of us, and ultimately to sacrifice himself for us. We are called to follow in that example of Jesus as we bind ourselves to others as part of Jesus' body too. Church membership is biblical. It is beautiful. But also it is personally beneficial. Church membership is beneficial for you and for others in your church family. Now let's go back to that question. Why can't I do those kind of good things that we know we're called to do in Scripture, of loving, serving one another? Why can't I be part of a church like Grace Church without going through the hassle of reading a membership pack, filling in a form, going to members' meetings, becoming an official member? Why would I want to go through the hassle and spend time doing that when I can just do the same things that members do anyway? After all, can't you be a Christian without being part of a local church at all? Well, to kind of think like that misses the fact, first of all, that Jesus has saved us not as individuals, but as part of his people who will live together in perfect harmony in eternity. But also more kind of fundamentally, you're shortchanging yourself because you are missing out on that committed care and fellowship from others that you know have committed to be with you for better or worse, through thick and thin. I might help to think of it with the aid of this imperfect illustration, that becoming a church member is kind of making a public commitment, a bit like marriage. It's not a perfect illustration because marriage is a lifelong commitment and church membership is an open-ended time commitment, although moving church is not something to be done very lightly. Whereas a non-member, becoming a member is a bit like kind of making that commitment like marriage. Being a non-member in the long term is a bit like a relationship with a church family, a bit like more like a cohabiting couple. On the surface, the relationship looks very similar. You may appear to get and give many of the same benefits as others around you. But the crucial difference is there is no security, no responsibility, and no accountability. It means that at the first hint of disagreements, the slightest difference of opinion, either party can just kind of cut and run and cut ties from each other. I'm sure many of us have got friends who will kind of champion the benefits of being in cohabiting relationships by kind of saying, well, it's great, we saved a load of money by not having a wedding. We avoided all the hassle and stress of wedding planning. And yet, if you ask both of them to be really honest, they might well struggle with the lack of commitments, the lack of accountability and responsibility from each other. The other person could leave at a moment's notice. And that is not a healthy way to relate to a church in the long term, to float around, to be ready to cut and run at any moment without any consequence. And if you're still not convinced of the benefit, can I invite you to think about how the Lord Jesus committed himself to the church? In Ephesians 5, we read, Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. How committed is the Lord Jesus to his church? Well, he's committed to death, to die on the cross, to make us a people together. And if you're still thinking, well, I can see how maybe there's a benefit for others. People know where they stand. Is there a real benefit for me? Well, can I encourage you just to kind of reflect on even the healthiness of that question, which is very much, we might call a TripAdvisor question. What's in it for me to become a church member? Probably I might want to flip that question back to you and say, if you are a Christian, why would you not want to give the maximum, fullest expression to honouring those commands Jesus gives to serve and build each other up? Why would we want to have the benefit of being a floating limb, a dismembered body part floating around as an individual, when you could enjoy so much more vitality and refreshment by being connected to veins and limbs and arteries and muscles that are all building you up and making you stronger in your faith? Church membership is biblical, it's beautiful, and it's beneficial for you and for all of us, for each other. If this is a kind of really new thing for you, something you've not thought about before, one next step you could take, if you want to consider it more, if you're thinking this is something I should at least think about, can I encourage you to get in touch with the office this week? You can drop our church manager, Martin, an email. He'd love to be inundated with emails this week. And he can send you our membership pack, which explains a bit more what membership at Wood Green looks like, what commitment is involved on your part. And as part of that, Richard has put together some short videos which explain that a bit more in a very accessible way that you can watch any time, at a time that suits you. And if listening to Richard for half an hour or so doesn't put you off, you can then fill in a very short form and arrange to have a chat with one of the leaders, one of the elders here. But for existing members, can I encourage you this morning, as we've read those passages about the body building itself up, can I encourage you to think of this as a bit of a kind of reminder of your marriage vows, as it were, to the church, a bit of a reminder of your commitment to the church. They say it's a good marriage advice for couples to remind each other of the vows you made all those years ago on a regular basis. Well, the same is true for us as church members, to remember what we've committed to each other in the body here. We are to treat each other like part of our own body, especially when there are disagreements, especially at times like this when it's a season of change, new opportunities, a new ministry season kicking off. We need to remember to be joined to each other, to build one another up as we are part of a body joined to the Lord Jesus. So let me pray that we would each play our part in doing that in this term ahead. Let me lead us in prayer as the musicians come up. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Heavenly Father, we pray these verses will be true of us as a church body, as a church family, every part playing its role, building itself up in love, building each other up, committed to each other through thick and thin, for better or worse. We pray that you would help us to serve each other before we serve ourselves, and wonder at the beauty of being a family, a body joined together in the Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.